stand before you much more bionic than I did last time. A heart attack, 3 stents, a pacemaker, and goodness knows what else. But the grace of God is amazing. And it wasn't quite the year that we expected it to be. It was all planned to retire in January, in February, and it all happened in January. So I retired a month earlier, which was rather interesting. I want to talk to you this morning about coat pegs. Now, every coat should have, or may have, on it something which should enable it to be hooked up on, say, a coat peg on the wall. Obviously, there isn't one there. I made one some years ago in our front hallway. It's about that long, and those of you who know me know I used to work in schools and used to teach design and technology, and part of my training was at Rycote Wood many years ago in the early 1970 to learn skills I hadn't had at school, because the school I went to was not that way inclined. And the back plate of this bunch of pegs was to be a nice piece of mahogany, nicely beveled, screwed to the wall, beautiful aluminium hooks, because we hadn't got a coat peg or a row of pegs. So I put this up on the wall, and it graced the entrance hall of our house, and all our coats and things were put on it. Incidentally, God spoke to me about this, in case you're wondering why I'm talking about coat pegs. Because sometimes in the most practical of things, he speaks to us. What we just looked at before we had communion, and it was lovely to have communion with you. It really is something I enjoyed. That story of these guys who, they knew Jesus, and that they didn't recognize him. Isn't it amazing how events can cloud people's vision? It said their eyes were held so they couldn't see him. Something happened, whether it was in them or God decided that's better for them, so that the events took place. I'm not really sure. But the fact that the moment they realized, you see, they were the only people who knew what Jesus had done. They were there when it happened each time, as Clive told us. They knew that Jesus gave thanks to God, broke the bread. It was almost like a secret sign to them. Couldn't have been anybody else. Nobody else knew what to do about that. They knew, they saw their Jesus do that. And that was such a lovely, practical, daily example of something which struck these people, had a profound effect on them. And believe it or not, these coat pegs have had a profound effect upon me. You see, we all have coats, and if you're like us, we buy a coat and we wear it, and it kind of gets put on the peg. My wife puts some up in the wardrobe upstairs, but most of mine go on the peg. And you know, I've noticed over the years, the coats start to fall off. It's most strange. There are some which don't have loops, and because you can't use that bit, you hang the collar over. Well, that's fine. They're the most troublesome, though, because as time goes by, for some reason, those coats start falling off the coat pegs. And it took a while to think, well, what's really been going on? Why have I got annoyed about putting my coat back and it's on the floor? But you know, the same thing happens in the garage. Now, our car has never been in the garage. It's not big enough. It's one of these narrow sort of 1960s garages, which was sort of when everybody's supposed to have a Mini. And of course, they've all got bigger since. And so it's ended up being a kind of engineering workshop, really, and everything else goes in there. And of course, as the year goes by, it gets more and more. And you know, so many things start falling on the floor, and you lose them behind somewhere. It gets so annoying. I've got some machines in there, and of course something falls. Oh, I've got to move all that lot out. Oh, lost it. I'd go buy something else. And life gets disrupted. It doesn't be, you know, it's not the normal way you'd expect it to be. And behind our garage, there used to be a little plot of land where I built a cabin on there some years ago. And that cabin is very special because that houses my model railway, or is going to. It's got little bits and pieces. So in there, things don't get lost so much because there's little packs of drawers and things with labels on them. And everything has a little more priority in there. I expect you can see where I'm going, because that's quite important to me. And I want to do things and make things and make sure it's very ordered. But the garage doesn't get that very often, and the coat pegs don't. You see, what's happened over the time, things have become more and more amassed. Life has gone on, we've got more stuff, or things have changed, and the coats start to fall off the pegs. It gets cluttered. Why am I saying this? Well, because life has changed for me over the last few weeks and months, and God's challenged me what's this Christian thing really like in my life? You see, when I was working, I needed God a lot. When I was teaching, I needed a huge amount of wisdom, because the way to teach is not always necessarily what comes to our minds as the best way. I was brought up with the sort of, you know, the cane at the front of the class and gowns and things, and you learnt by rote, and gradually we learnt that's not the way to teach, but to get alongside people and to talk and discuss and draw them into experimentation and all sorts of things. Far nicer, actually. But when I was working, I needed God a lot. When I was, after I finished teaching, I needed God a lot because I was actually moving into a full-time work in the church. And therefore, this was kind of even more focused. But then that all stopped at the beginning of this year. And okay, a few illnesses happened as well, and it wasn't quite how I expected. But there came a time at which I kind of had to gather all this up. Well, what's it going to be? What's life going to be like? Where are we aiming? What's the focus? Almost, I didn't quite ask that question, do I really need God in this? Because after all, we can enjoy the rest of our retirement and, you know, do what we want and have a really great time. In other words, was I walking with God because I needed him for my work? Or for the job I did? Or had life become so cluttered, so much had kind of amassed, that if all that was stripped away, how relevant would it be? I'd encourage you to do it. It's quite a wobbly thing to do when you sort of begin to think, well, you know, where am I really at with God? I mean, we've just looked at one of the most amazing things that's happened, a horrendous tragedy, and there's been a lot of them. The number of mudslides that have happened across the world, the number of earthquakes, the number of horrendous wars still going on. I mean, do you realize that humanists believe that human beings are going to get better? It's such a nonsense, isn't it? It just gets worse. People fight each other more. The whole world seems to be in turmoil and chaos. I mean, simply on our local high streets, banks are closing. They were the sort of pivot of our existence. Shops that we used to go to, they're closing. People are now shopping in a different way. The whole of life is changing. I mean, technology has kept me alive. I've got 3 stents in, which were a phenomenal thing. My father had a pacemaker latterly in his life, but he was too old, because it all happened to him before they were starting to put stents in. Do you know, it literally was put up there, right through into my heart, and put in. That's phenomenal. I never felt a thing. Well, I felt that slight tickle up my arm, that's all. I was awake, by the way. The medical advances that have happened in the last 10, 15, 20 years are absolutely phenomenal. And those are wonderful things happening. On the other hand, some terrifying things happening. Never was terrorism on the up and up so much. So kind of, it's almost like we have to ask the question, where are we in all the middle of this? How do we stand or walk with God? How does God even seem relevant in some of these things? And these are some tough questions. I never ever thought I'd hear myself saying this. But you know, it's important, that because I want to read you something from King David's life. David was an amazing man, by the way. It was said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. That's a compliment. It really is. And we all know the things that he did. He got muddled up with Bathsheba and things went wrong there. But still, he was a man after God's own heart. In chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, it said, "Now David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid against Ziklag. And they'd overcome it, burned it with fire, taken captive the men and the women and all who were in it, both great and small. They killed no one, but carried them off. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people with him raised their voices and wept till they had no more strength." Disaster had occurred. They were off doing something. When they come back, their city was in a mess. Their families and loved ones had gone. And you know, the amazing thing was that what began to happen, the men with him, they began to talk about stoning him. You know, it's all his fault. It's gone a bit like church, isn't it? You know, it's all the leader's fault. But you see, something had turned, but it also showed something very significant, because just in verse, I think it's verse 2. No, it's not. It's note 2. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul for each of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Something had been built into David's life which automatically, in moments of crisis, still worked. You see, if we build in times when there is no crisis, when crisis comes, that will be our first port of call. The fire brigade, they do all sorts of emergencies and training. The army do all sorts of training. When they're in the situation, it'll be an automatic response to do what they've been trained to do. And in a way, our spiritual lives are like that. What we have trained ourselves to do in terms of spending time with God will kick in even when tough times come. And I know for many people those times have been very tough recently. It's something, some groundwork, some foundation work which is done in the early years. David was a man after God's heart. He was a man who loved God. He was a kind of king and a priest and a worshipper. He was somebody who put God first all the time. He even when he was a shepherd boy. You know, he was a nobody by this world standards. And yet he had his instrument and he would sing praises to God. And I don't know whether he wrote psalms in those days, but he certainly did a large number of them. A lot of the focus of his life was worship towards God. And you don't do that if you have just a system of beliefs. If you're just a person with a rigid faith, that will not be something which flows out of you. This flows out of a relationship. Poetry and the like come from expressions of the heart. I'm not a great lover of poetry, if I'm honest, but when it comes to spiritual poetry and things people sing, I can begin to understand why. Many of the songs and hymns that I learned in my youth have stuck with me. As soon as I hear a hymn, that's got a memory attached to it. Not because I particularly did anything to learn it. It was just the way life was when I was younger. I can remember my mother sitting playing the piano on a Sunday evening at the little gathering that we went to in those days. I can remember certain speakers used to, even my father speaking at times. There's always a memory. Most of them are good. And many of them, a hymn will come back because the words actually have some meaning, which have begun to mean more in these years than they did when I sang them. You see, it's the groundwork that was done, so that in the times when pressure's on, it begins to resurface. You see, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit loves to do. Jesus promised that when he left, he said to the disciples, I've got to go away. Now, if I don't go, then the Comforter can't come. It's got to be this way around, guys. And when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will take your things concerning me. This is one such thing. That's why communion can be so poignant and so powerful for us. And he will begin to share them, remind us of them. Now that presupposes that the Holy Spirit has the facility and the space in our lives to be A, recognized, and B, welcomed. Unfortunately, large tracts of Christendom have sort of kept him at arm's length and thinks there's a whole bunch of weirdos out there. And this is no. Jesus spent a lot of his time in communion with the Holy Spirit. God's messages to his son came via the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus came up out of the water of baptism, they saw the dove coming down, the symbol of the Holy Spirit indwelling the Son of God. There's never a time when there is not a communion and a contact between Jesus and his Father. And that's precisely what he wants us to have. I want you to know my Father, he said. Dear old Philip, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be fine. He had no clue really what he was saying. And Jesus said, just a minute, guys. I've been with you so long and you still don't know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me, this guy dwelling with you, living with you, sharing life with you, showing the love of God in the things he does, is the Father at work. And sometimes we can find that over the years, our faith or our walk with God becomes a little more brick-built, a little more cemented, a little more rigid, a little more church-based or hymn-based or got-to-read-the-Bible-based or prayer-based. And it ceases to be a dynamic living relationship. The very one thing that Jesus actually bequeathed to us, the ability to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind and strength. It's not a rule. I don't know whether you ever heard of the man called Harry Ellison. He was a lecturer at Moorlands Bible College, and when we used to live in Cheltenham many years ago, before we even had children, he came to speak at Regent Chapel, where we used to go, and he stayed the weekend with us because he was there for the weekend. And he, I don't know what nationality he really was, but he spoke a bit like this, and he said, the Ten Commandments, he said, they're not a bunch of rules. He said, they mean like this: when you are in a right relationship with God, you will not. That totally revolutionized my understanding of what we call the Ten Commandments. When you are walking with God, you will want to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You won't manage it. That's the gospel. You won't do it. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, simple. You know the commandments, do them and you'll live. But he knew by his response it wasn't working. And Jesus knew full well it wouldn't work, because nobody can keep the commandments. That was the biggest mistake of the Jews when the Ten Commandments were given. Oh, we can do these. The truth is, they couldn't. Within minutes, they were worshipping golden calves after the law was given. They proved their inability. So Jesus had to come to sanctify and redeem and change life for us, so that we can have a relationship with our Father, not be under a series of laws and regulations. And you see, sometimes our spiritual coat peg, it can be like we're just hanging the next bit of truth or the next bit of doctrine or the next something on it. And when it starts to fall off, we ask questions. And I believe sometimes in God's economy, that's exactly what he wants to happen. He wants to prune away the stuff that, when you're weeding in the garden, you know, they find there's a bramble. You want that bramble out, don't you? When there's a rose bay willow herb shaking its stuff all over the place, you want that out, or it'll infect the garden to the detriment of everything that's growing there. God wants to prune our lives. He wants us to spiritually declutter so we can see what the real deal is. I've come that you might have life, he said, and life in all its fullness. He even stood up at the last and great day of the feast and said, if anyone is thirsty, in other words, he's saying, if anyone really, life doesn't hack it for them, or spirituality or the law or Judaism doesn't hack it for you, come to me. If anyone is thirsty, if anyone is really longing for something real, come to me and I'll give him rivers of living water. And the big test is, have I got that? Well, in all truth, we're a bit like a colander, aren't we? You pour the living water in and a lot of it goes out the bottom straight away. But actually, that's the promise of God for us. You see, the Holy Spirit was spoken of as the promise of the Father. Jesus said, if I don't go away, he can't come. But he is the one who opens the things of God. He is the one who makes scriptures real. He was the one who inaugurated the opening of the eyes of the disciples when they saw this was Jesus, when we broke bread together. The Holy Spirit was very, very much at work. And so he opened their eyes, and suddenly something inside them changed. And I believe there's times when actually that's exactly what needs to happen to us. There was a time when David, King David, just simply went in and sat in the presence of God. And there's a scripture which proves that to be very, well, very, very important. It's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. David went and sat in the presence of God. And what does Isaiah 40 verse 31 said? They that wait upon the Lord, I prefer the old version to be honest, but will renew their strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. This is a promise. Those who wait, not those who know they should, doesn't say that. Those who wait upon the Lord. You know, scripture is intended most of the time to be taken completely literally. We've taken it literally when Jesus said, remember me. Why? Because he knows it's good for us. This is another scripture. We can take it literally. Those who wait upon the Lord. We were once in a meeting with some leaders, and Derek Brown was the guy who was leading us. He said, right, we're just going to spend some time in God's presence. We're just going to wait on the Lord. And what usually happens, people jump up and you hear people praying out loud and singing. No, 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 it's not. We're waiting on the Lord. We're not worshipping, we're waiting on the Lord. And these guys are all church leaders, and you think they should have known better, but it was just a natural, spontaneous reaction. It wasn't wrong, it just wasn't what was being planned at the time. Those who wait. What's the best thing we're going to get if we wait upon God? We're going to get him speaking to us. Jesus went to lonely places to pray. I'd love to know what really went on. I've got a shrewd suspicion he was going to talk to his Father. He went to do it before he chose the 12 disciples. An important decision coming up. So be in Father's presence first. But you see, that's exactly what Jesus came to do for us, so that we might know the Father. So that we might have the same kind of life that he had. The same kind of relationship. It's almost too good to be true. And something in us says, oh, well, no, it can't be quite like that because he was a son of God. And we're not. Actually, we are now the sons of God. We have entered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Scripture is absolutely full of it. Those who wait upon the Lord. When David went in and sat down in God's presence, it was for the prime purpose of connecting with God. If you're not used to it, it will take some time. Give yourself 2 or 3 hours if necessary. And I mean that quite seriously. Some years ago, and it is back in the 80s, George Bush, who some of you will remember, used to go to our church. He and I went to something called the Change the World School of Prayer. I'd never been a great prayer because I'd been taught as a kid, you must pray and read your Bible. Notice what I said, you must read. In other words, that's some regulations for me. It wasn't meant like that, but that's really what came over. And my question was, well, why? Because I didn't understand a relationship at that point. You see, it comes out of a relationship because I know God will speak to me. The word will be quickened. Scripture says in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It ain't ever going to change. Tsunami or no tsunami. Change of government or not. Brexit or no Brexit. It won't make the slightest bit of difference to the word of God. We just need him more and more into the situations to guide and direct them. And he goes on to say, and you'll know this, in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. If it's in that context of our relationship with our Father, it's so much more valuable. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of regulations. And let's face it, none of us like keeping regulations. There's something inside of us called our flesh, which doesn't take regulations very easily. Something is better than that. It's called a loving relationship. Jesus, remember, said, whoever hears my words and does them is like someone who builds his house upon a rock. A relationship in which we hear God speak to us. I can say once I've heard God audibly speak to me in 1971 it was, when God gave me a second chance to walk with him. First time I threw away all the past I'd had. Second time he said, well, is this going to be your faith or is it going to be secondhand? And I went out into the corridor, nobody there, nobody in the room with me. It was quite scary for a moment. I thought, this is God speaking. And I knew full well what I needed to do, was to actually ask him to be the Lord of my life. And that was in 1971, so really that's when I became a true Christian. I could have told you all the stuff beforehand. I was brought up in it all. I knew all the jargon, and I even rebelled against some of the jargon of these and that and everything, just so it was more intelligible. But my actual relationship with God hadn't really started. I just knew the facts and figures, but it was not living to me. It was just stuff, and it had no real impact until God spoke to me. And I thought, actually, I know what I need to do. I know who he is. I just need to know him. And the rest of the decades after that have been getting to know him, finding how much his grace is, how amazing he is when I goof yet again, how generous and how gracious he is. And so when it comes to the coat pegs, which you go back to, there's the moments when I believe God wants to ask us, how about revisiting with me? You see, we used to have something that started in teaching. I never got very much of it. It was called appraisals. I hated the word. I didn't like exams. I didn't like interviews because it always seemed to me as though they were trying to pick faults in me. That's probably a thing that you're straightening out. But when God comes to speak to us, it's not about picking holes in us. We know where we've gone wrong. We know what our weaknesses are, and he knows them even better than we do. So why would he point the finger again? He's coming to say, come on, I want to walk with you so you can succeed. so my life can flow into you and flow through you, so you could know what it is to walk with me in newness of life, so that the living water can flow into you, so that it can flow out to the blessing of others. It's so different from the way we naturally think about it. It's about life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that Jesus came to give us your life, that he came to redeem us, that before us on the table this morning are the powerful reminders of what the cost was. Lord, we thank you this morning for your love for us. May each one of us, in whatever way you've spoken to us, whether it's a momentary thought or something that you've dropped in our hearts, would you bless that Holy Spirit? Would you breathe on it? And would you take it to be something which causes us to grow and be refreshed and even cleansed by this morning, for the glory of your holy name. Amen. Thank you.